this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Caleb and I watched a doco the other night about people that live off the grid in remote parts of Canada. He couldn't believe his luck that I was watching it with him. I was like, should we watch it? He's like, this is way better than... He loved it. And it was really interesting. Like, these people are just got these crazy setups. Just the craziest setups. Just, like, super remote. One of them, like, some of them are on an island and they just come, like, twice a year, and then the river that connects it to the mainland freezes over. So then there's a season where you can't go on the river at all because it's frozen. But then it gets so frozen that then you can get the snowmobiles over, and, like, it's just this crazy world. And, you know, people are kind of idealistic about, like, get off the grid, man, get out of the hustle, the grind. But these people are working so hard to be off the grid. Like, they don't really have jobs because they don't have jobs. Like, their job is to, like, make all their own food and generate their own power. Like, a lot of talk about solar panels, and one guy had, like, built his own wind turbine thing. Like, they're working so hard. I went to bed at the solar panel. They were getting into a lot of details. Like, I'll leave you guys to it. So I don't know if Caleb's built a wind turbine for us to go off the grid, but, you know, no matter which way you slice it and dice it, life is like a grind. Like, even if you're like, I'm just going to get out of here, man, and just, like, live in a beautiful island in Canada. Like, okay, fine. You don't have, like, a 9-to-5, but you're, like, getting up and hustling to, like, get power and food and running water. And, you know, it doesn't matter what kind of life you have, you end up in a somewhat monotonous grind. Even, like, you know, rock stars and movie stars, it's like another private jet and another, you know, red carpet and another studio set. You know, like, I mean, I feel like that would be in a slightly easier grind, but you can imagine there is a monotony about that comes with it. And, you know, even people living for Jesus gotta, you know, get the car serviced and, like, wipe Weet-Bix that have dried like concrete on your dining table every day and again and then 2 hours later and then second breakfast. And, you know, like, there's a grind there. And yes, there are these moments of big joy and big drama that we can really experience the Lord with, births and marriages, or we're really calling on him because of, you know, challenging situations and hard things that we face. But for most of the time, it's just life. Like, it's just the daily day. You know, people are like, how are you? I'm like, I'm good. Like, I'm fine. I'm not great. I'm not terrible. I'm just getting up again and just doing it again. So what do we do with that? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every 5 a.m. alarm, every load of washing, every pick up and drop off and queue, we can do it for the glory of God, because he has called us to live a life of wonder and in full technicolor and excellence. But he's also put us in 2025 in these lives, in these burbs, with these jobs and these people, and there's a grind about that. But God is present in the admin. He cares about the administration and the daily days of life. There's actually a lot of admin in the Bible. Like, there's whole books of the Old Testament just about, like, how to kind of live, and this is sort of civil society, and go out of the camp when this time and come in, and a lot of Paul's letters, there's a lot of just, like, here's what's happening with the money, and I'm sending this person, and okay, I'm going to get the boat over here, and we want to see you. And like there's, God is present in the admin, and we are required to lift out of complacency and rise to the glory and beauty to which we are called As Christians, we must strive to live with passion, not apathy, and overcome boredom with positive productivity. So that's what this new series is all about. It's called Holy Households. How do we find God? How do we live for God in the daily days, the day-to-day, experiencing glory and working with wisdom in the everyday rhythms of life? So we're going to look at a couple of key factors and features over the next few weeks. We've got some sermons on like relationships and work and finances and Sabbath and rest. And today we're going to start where we start, at home. Genesis 2:8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. God made man, Adam, and the first thing he did was put him in a place. He had a physical place custom built for Adam to live. He didn't just make him and be like, so, you know, roam, see what you find, see what you like. See, he's like, this is the place I am putting you. God invented the concept of home, and we are designed to have a place to settle, to return to be safe and welcome and belong, a place to call home. And we feel in our spirit and recognize as a society when someone doesn't have that, it's wrong, you know. Little Shelley as a child not feeling totally safe or secure or accepted in her own home. That's so disturbing, you know, and we partner actually even in this church with some great organizations and initiatives that help to set people up to be at home and have their own home. And of course, our ultimate home is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await our Savior. I love that C.S. Lewis quote, that the fact that our heart yearns for something that earth can't supply is proof that heaven must be our home. So there's always going to be an imperfection and something that's just not 100% about here. We're never going to get it to 100% because that's heaven and we eagerly await it. But we are here on earth with physical bodies that require a physical home. So let's note a few things. The first is that God made this home for Adam, all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. God is into beauty. It was a beautiful home. It was a lovely place. And God is into this. That's not superficial. The aesthetic physical beauty reflects the glory and majesty of heaven, of God. In Exodus, when he instructed the temple to be built and to house his presence, he had Bezalel, the master craftsman, with very incredibly specific materials and detail about how to make it beautiful to reflect his glory. And we inherently desire to live in a beautiful space. We are attracted to beauty because it's part of our desire for God. And so that's part of our calling in our physical homes, to make it beautiful, to reflect the Lord. Now, that looks very different because we are all creative in different ways and we have different taste and style and budgets and number of children, which I find to be the main factor in how beautiful you can get your home to be. I've got one shelf left that my children can't reach. And it's not even beautiful because that's where I have to put all the important papers and things that they can't touch. So it's just like, but you know, I take such pleasure in making it lovely and fun for them. And your home is allowed to look like children live there because they do. And if they do, then that's good too. We're not talking about some sort of fake standard, but we do take care of it. To Genesis 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. He set him up in this home. He made it beautiful. And then he said, you look after it. The original translation in the Hebrew is closer to put him in the garden to serve it and keep it. That's part of our calling, all of us in our homes, to serve our homes and keep our homes. Because you better believe making a home beautiful is a lot of work. Does anyone know that? It's a lot of work, but it's good work. It's holy work, and it's work that we are called to from the very beginning, the literal genesis of our humanity. We were called to keep these places beautiful. And so we can take a lot of joy and satisfaction and pleasure in that work that we're called to do. Don't resent it or reject it or diminish it or belittle it. It's amazing work. And if we don't do it, there are consequences. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. So this work has to be done, or things don't work out. You know, if you've been in a home that is just neglected, there's a work that needs to be done. And this is regardless of our circumstances. You know, some of us have, like, you know, there's different setups, and you know, I'm speaking obviously to a lot of families here where there's, you know, a mom and a dad and a couple of kids, but I know that there's all kinds of households, and maybe you're in some sort of temporary situation or flatting, or you're living with parents or parents living with you, or, you know, there's all kinds of different homes, and they're not always ideal or perfect, but we can find God in that place, and he has a way that he wants us to belong and find that contentment and satisfaction and beauty in our daily lives, in those places of rest. Lara got me onto this book called I forgot to check the pronunciation. It's Danish. Holy Hygge. Hygge. It's a Danish word. It means kind of like intentional, thoughtful coziness. Is that close? Pretty good. So, but this word has been kind of co-opted, and it's become quite trendy now. Hygge, like, oh, make everything cozy, and it's just like a way for people to sell blankets, and, you know, like. But it's actually like quite a lovely idea in Danish homes. And this woman, she grew up in a very unstable environment growing up, and then she married this Danish guy, and they ended up in this house, this home in Minnesota, which is freezing cold in America. And at first she was like, yeah, I've got my own house to make beautiful. And she was so excited about it. But after a while, like, the grind of that became a lot. It's just like life, whatever life it is, becomes just a bit mundane. And so she had to find God in that place, in this freezing cold environment, in this little house that was hers to look after. And so, yeah, she's written this whole book called Holy Hygge, like finding the contentment and the glory and wonder of homemaking. And that is, like, not a trendy word. Like, but it's a godly principle. And so we get this vivid description of homemaking, of course, in Proverbs 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. So this passage is addressing wives, and God is happy to have different roles for different genders and different strengths that are typically stronger in women and men. Warfare tends to be a man's job. There's elements of homemaking that tend to be stronger in women. And I'm not going to run away from that, because that's part of how God has designed us. But of course, there is godly work here for everybody to do. So sorry, guys, you're like, you don't have to, like, all right, we'll just go get a coffee and the girls can talk about washing up. Yes, wait, forget it. Bezalel was the master craftsman. He was a man, oversaw the temple, and was specifically commissioned to make it beautiful, and including sewing the elaborate garments that the priests wore. Cooking, for example, appears in this passage in Proverbs 31 that we'll have a look at, but there are many examples in the Bible of men cooking. Abraham's cook was a young man. Isaac instructed Esau to cook dinner before he received his blessings. The Levites cooked for their brethren in the temple, and the disciples, as directed by Jesus, prepared the meal for the Passover. So there's all kinds of ways. You know, the key here is 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others. To serve others. So in a, you know, marriage, just play to your strengths. And you got to be kind of real and honest about what that looks like, and ultimately serve one another. So again, where does that leave you? Caleb is a builder. I'm not about to get involved in like handyman stuff. He spent like most of the day yesterday pottering around and doing little fixing things and like that's so clearly his strength and what a joy. But that's homemaking, you know? So we play to our strengths. And, you know, Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands are called to the servant leadership model by Christ. If you're head of the home, you're engaged and helping and serving and supporting and you don't take it for granted and you get involved. And I grew up with that model really well. Dad washes up like nobody's business. I will say there are some pretty traditional, I don't remember him cooking a lot for us, I will say. Some kind of like packet Chinese situation that, yeah, no, we're happy to kind of, yeah, yeah. So again, play to your strengths to serve others. It's not his strength. It would not serve us for Dad to be making meals for our family. So Mum does that. But okay, let's look at some of the specifics. So Proverbs 31, verse 14, she is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She's shopping and sourcing. And I have to say that, again, that does tend to fall on me in my household. I like to shop. I'm good at it. I can source the right things for the whole family. Caleb, this is his birthday list. So his birthday was on a Monday. On Saturday, he sent me this list. Birthday present ideas, a strap for my fins, retractable key ring for work keys, a bodyboard leash, deodorant. I was like, this is a list of errands. These are just jobs, you know, these are just things that you need and you don't know where to get them. And it's Saturday afternoon. So if anyone has a retractable key ring for his work keys, I still didn't manage to get that. For his birthday. Happy birthday, babe. Like, so yeah, if you receive a gift from our family, it's from me. I just would like you all to know that because these are the kinds of presents that Caleb is serving up, okay? I don't even know if it's worth it now. I'm like, send him a link of something I want and then he'll order it. But he's not even necessarily that good at ordering on the line, so then I'll just order it and then it's sort of like a bit of it's a facade, you know, it's like, well, how about I just go shopping and you just, yeah. Anyway, I don't mind, but honestly, I don't mind. Like, it would be annoying if Caleb started shopping because I want to shop. That's my strength. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. Just organizing different sizes and seasons of clothing for your kids. Sarah knows that is a full-time job. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. She watches over the affairs of her household. This person is engaged. They know what is going on. They see room to room what's happening, who needs what, what's next. They do not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Honor her for all that her hands have done and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. This kind of work is honorable. The Bible says so. There's a whole passage in the Bible that goes through line by line specific things that need to be done in the home. And it says this work is honorable. And the world does not give that kind of work honor. I mean, I have to admit, if I was like, oh, what do you do for work? Like, I'm a homemaker. I'd be like, okay, like, cool. That just seems a little bit unusual now. Like, it sort of seems a bit, I don't know, burlap, like, you know, I don't want to stereotype. Anyway, that's the thing, though. We are actually all called to do it because we're put in a home. God said, make it beautiful, serve it, keep it, and this is what's required. And so let's honor this work. As a community, as a family, let's honor this work. The devil loathes homemaking because if he can keep us all busy enough, distracted, put it way down the bottom of the list of priorities, then he can destabilize families. He can make people unsettled. And this is a godly standard, okay? Hear my heart in this. This isn't about like, you know, a certain level. Like, we've all got different lives and you know, like I said, taste. And some people maybe are really, you know, meticulous and minimalist, and some of us are not. But we can feel when we are serving one another in the home through this kind of holy work. Ultimately, it's just about laying down our lives for one another and stewarding what God has given us. So let's experience the joy of that and the fruit of that, because it is, it's fruitful work. And, you know, I'm so blessed because I grew up with a very godly example of that in my parents, in their home. We moved into their house in Lisboa in 2002. And there's four kids, bedrooms, you know, pretty standard setup. But then it just evolved. This house is like a living organism. And Hudson went to the army. I moved to Sydney to go to Bible college. Leroy and Keelan moved in. And then I don't know what happened. Luke got married. I don't know, just up and down over the years. And so many people have come and stayed in this home and lived in it. And now there's like a bedroom that's called the Rainbow Room. And that's where all the kids sleep when they have sleepovers there. And Onky and Shelley are there this week. And they open up their home and they make it so beautiful. And I know some of their friends are like, oh, you're so lucky to have all your family still around. And it's like, That is a blessing, but they work really hard at that. That's a big job, and it's a beautiful job. It's a holy calling to make homes nice. And let's embrace that and not run away from it and find what that looks like for our lives. Because if God has called us to do this, then he knows what that looks like in our life, you know, and he understands all the other things that are at play. You know, I've got three kids and I work. I don't know a household on the Central Coast where they can just live off one income. Congrats if you can. But most of my friends I know who are mothers are also working. I work part-time because I want to be home with the kids a bit and also for that thing of homemaking. And so we've had to talk to God about, well, what does that look like? You know, if this is the life you want us to lead, then you're going to meet the gap. Obviously, financially, it'd be more comfortable if I worked full-time as well as Kayla. But then who's working in the home, you know? So I'm not making any big statements about, you know, this is the way it should be, but you know in your heart the life that God has called you to lead. And I just pray as a community that we can support one another and encourage one another and honour this work that we are called to. Because it's not just for us to then, yay, we've got a nice little tidy house and we've looked after it and it's, you know, this dynamic thing, we're working away. We make our homes beautiful and then we share it. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is the key. This is the point. It's not just for us to just have like a pleasant place to come and go. It's to open it up and to share and practice that hospitality, because that is a model of what God has done. He made the Garden of Eden. It was so perfect. And then he let Adam and Eve come in and they ruined it. And we let people in and we open up our homes. And ultimately, that's what church is about. We are a community of imperfect people and we come together to worship him and make a place for people to belong. You can belong here. This can be your home. And if you have an imperfect situation, wherever it is that you reside, this can be your place of belonging and community. We will love you here. And that is what God has called us to do in this church and extended into our personal homes. And it gives the homemaking a real purpose. Like, it's worth having people over for dinner just because it forces you to clean your whole house. It's also very loving to not clean it to like a hotel standard, to show, like, it's very vulnerable to let people see like your real life. So don't, like, I mean that. Like, you don't have to be sort of a pressure about it. And that's one of the reasons I think we avoid it, because we feel a pressure to present a certain way. Let's be real and show our real homes and our real lives. You know, hospitality gives us something to look forward to. And I've always thought that that was kind of not a super holy or like mature way to live. Like, oh, you shouldn't sort of need things to look forward to. You should just be like present in the moment and just enjoy the day to day and that, you know, lovely rhythm, that grind. But I personally have always found like I need something coming up to like get me excited. And this is actually part of God's design. From the beginning, he built rhythms of rest, remembrance, and celebration. So the law of Moses, which was practiced by the Jewish people still to this day, there's seven festivals. It says in Leviticus, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. So he set up in the calendar moments to stop what you're doing and celebrate and get together. Only one of them, the Day of Atonement, is a fast. The rest are feasts. When was the last time you feasted? This is one of the reasons weddings are so wonderful. Like, how stoked are you to go to a wedding and feast? Like, God has actually called us to lean into these moments. So rather than like, oh man, Christmas coming around again, oh, such a big thing, and Easter, and I've got all these kids and all these birthdays and another present to buy. Like, lean into that and embrace that, because that is part of what breaks up the monotony and gives us something fresh to remind us of ultimately God, to ultimately honor him. So there was a dude, is it Jeroboam? He created his own feast, which it says in 1 Kings, he devised of his own heart. And it was an affront to God and a reproach upon the people. So that's not what this is about. Some people are like, I'm going to have a party and I want everyone to come and celebrate me and I'm going to get like cool photos and lots of presents. And have you ever been to an event like that? It just feels weird. It's just not the right. The point of celebrating and hospitality is how can we welcome people in and ultimately honor God? Where's that verse? Nehemiah. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this is the day holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Eat the fat, drink the sweet. Come on, we got to celebrate. We got to lean in. And, you know, in that initial calendar, like the seasons in Israel, the festivals were in what is now called March, May, and September. So they weren't in winter because traveling then was hard with like bad weather and shorter daylight. And they weren't in the middle of summer because that's when they needed to be gathering the harvest. So he chose times that were convenient and pleasant and fitted in. He wants this to fit into our lives. And we're really blessed because our big holidays, like the big two, Easter, Christmas, we get actual public holidays. Like most of us don't have to work on those days. That's awesome. That's really cool. So lean in and consider. It doesn't have to be super commercial or expensive, but how can you find ways to celebrate these things and make them holy? Because they're holy. I was in Perth once. I used to go there a lot for work, and my friend happened to be there at the same time. She was visiting her parents and she invited me to Rosh Hashanah, which is Jewish New Year. It's in September, I think. And it was just this amazing night. It was like her parents and then some family friends, and it was like this epic gathering, and we had food, and then the men, they did different readings in Hebrew, and it was sort of formal, and then we sat down, and then we had this meal and different food represent different things, and they were just so like intentional and kind of fierce about it. It was like, we gather, we remember, we celebrate. And I loved that. It was like, yes, these are our people and this is what we stand for. And so we come together and we do this together. And it was a real blessing to be included. Like it felt really, really special. And like we have that with the living God and King risen Jesus. Let's lean in. And so we have Easter, Christmas, but birthdays and just other times, find ways to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply. Love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is such a key part of loving one another, is opening our homes and offering hospitality. And again, there's a million ways that this can look. It's not necessarily just a dinner party. Depending on like your family setup and your home situation, you can like host a picnic or bring food somewhere where it's not expected, or just organize a catch up. Like, this movie is awesome. Who wants to come to this movie? Like, this is like, that's really loving to do that and think of people and include them. John Mack is awesome at this. lads, we're getting together. Come on round. And they all come. They're like, yeah, sweet. Thanks, John. And then they've all got like a reason to like get out of the house and hang out and fellowship and connect. Like that's ministry. We, you know, run errands for somebody or do like jobs for them or even practicing hospitality in a conversation. Like if there's a random group of people, you know, waiting somewhere or doing like you can, hey, why don't you tell us all how you got born again? Or like just kind of host people. And there's an element of leadership about it. And this is why church is so special, because ultimately this is a great place where we can all practice hospitality in welcoming visitors, loving one another, serving in all these different ways. And this is God's house. We make it open to everybody here. And that's a beautiful thing. So just as the band comes up, I'll share this story about Rosaria Butterfield. She wrote a book called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She was a gay English professor. She taught queer theory at Syracuse University. She was like living with a lesbian partner, and she published an opinion piece in the local paper about some hot topic. And the local Presbyterian minister, Ken Smith, he got in touch with her. He wrote her this kind and inquiring letter. And she said it sat on her desk for like a week because she didn't know what to do with it. It was really annoying. She didn't know how to file it or what to do. And eventually she rang the number that he'd left on the letter, and he invited her to dinner at his house. And he even offered to just go to meet at a restaurant if that made her feel more comfortable. But she said she really wanted to see how Christians lived. And she said the most memorable part of the meal was Ken's prayer before the meal. I had never heard anyone pray to God as if he was actually listening or cared. And so she spent 2 years meeting with Ken and his wife, Floy, in their home. They cooked for her. They listened to her. They didn't push any agenda. They were thoughtful and intentional about accepting her and loving her and having some big conversations with her. And she started to study the Bible, and she'd come to them with questions. If they didn't hear from her for a few months, they would like knock on her door and bring round like loaf of bread or a book. Or she was really touched by their sincerity and their vulnerable and transparent faith. She says she observed how unselfish they were. They fed and housed and counseled people and opened the door to their home. And so after those 2 years, she started to really have a fire burning in her heart for a new life, a life with the Lord. And she would drive to the church and park in the car park opposite the church and watch people go in. And she just did that for a few weeks. And then eventually she went in and she gave her life to Jesus. It says in Hebrews, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." You just never know the impact of loving someone, of making a home or a space beautiful and welcoming them in, because that is a picture of what God has done for us. And so let us all be good stewards of the homes that we are given, of the places that we are called to take care of, like this church, and to welcome people in, to show them the love of Christ. Why don't you close your eyes? Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you are perfect, that you made a perfect home, and then you let us come in with all our sin and just wreck it. But you had an answer. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, and I thank you that you show us how to welcome people in and to practice hospitality, to lean into godly homemaking. And I pray that as we just go on a journey with this series of holy households, that you would call us all to a life of glory in our day-to-day lives, that we would take great joy and pleasure in making our homes beautiful and welcoming people into them. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.